The title of today's sermon is Grow in Grace and Knowledge. And I have a second title, as I like to do once in a while, brethren. And the second title is The Process of Salvation. Or you might want to just abbreviate that as SP, Salvation Process, because I will refer to that quite a number of times as we go through the sermon today. Brethren, there is a process that leads to salvation. Do we know what this process is? More importantly, do we actively utilize this process of salvation continuously in our daily living? Today, we're going to be studying the godly wisdom that leads to salvation. Very important topic that we must all be cognizant of. Let's begin by looking at some of the various aspects of our salvation process as we lay out the specific purpose statement for today's sermon. Do we realize just how blessed we are to have received God's grace, His calling, His Holy Spirit, and the wonderful knowledge and wisdom of the things of God that lead us to salvation? Let's briefly mention a few definitions that I just mentioned in this process. Let's begin with grace. It's a word that's in the Scriptures. It was not used a lot in the Church of God over the last century, but it is something that is mentioned many, many times in the Scriptures, and it's something that we should know about, because without grace, there would be no salvation. We would not be saved. We would not be in the kingdom of God. We would not be in the eternal family of God. Grace is so much more than God's unmerited pardon. God's gift of grace is granted to us so we may spiritually grow into or unto Jesus Christ. The grace of God conveys His limitless love and boundless mercy toward us. To live under the grace of God is to know His love, to appreciate His love, and recognize the value of His merciful kindness. It is in God's grace that we are now a part of the plan of God. Calling. What does that word mean? Jesus said that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. That's in John 6 and verse 65, if you'd like to jot that down in your notes. That is referring to the calling of God. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him. Draw us out of the world. And I will raise him up at the last day. That's mentioned in John 6, 44. We cannot come to God without a calling. Peter cautions us to give diligence to make our calling and our selection sure in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. And the Holy Spirit, we've spoke often about the Holy Spirit. It's the personality, it's the characteristics, the mind, the power of God to do His will throughout all the universe, throughout His creation, both spiritual, the spiritual creation, and the physical creation. For those of us who believe and love God, Holy Spirit is also the means by which the Father and the Son live in us, live within us. They interact with us, they empower us, and enable us throughout our developing relationship with them. This developing relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ is the salvational process of which we're speaking. God's Holy Spirit is both God the Father and Jesus Christ living within us, uniting us with them or with themselves. Receiving God's Holy Spirit, brethren, does not make life easy for us. I've seen people in the Church of God think, I've received God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit empowers me. Now it's going to be easy to overcome sin. It's a downhill cruise. Brethren, it's not. It does not make life easy for us. But God's Holy Spirit does show us the way to salvation. Jesus Christ's life was not easy. We know that. He suffered more than any man in order to make salvation available for all mankind. We're going to see in the Scriptures how we are admonished to increase in all of these things. God's grace, His calling, His Holy Spirit, His wisdom. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 33, because I want to show that this concept of a salvational process through knowledge and understanding and godly wisdom is not a New Testament concept, but it's been within the plan of God since the very beginning. And let's understand, brethren, as government and society all around us reject every facet of godly wisdom within our nation, there is the ever-present danger that our Church of God leaders and members are exposed to more and more ungodliness. It's just the world that we live in. We live in an ungodly world. Now, it's most imperative that we employ what is fast becoming unconventional godly wisdom in our daily lives. We don't see very much godly wisdom going on around us. It is rare in the earth. Where can we find godly wisdom in these critical times? Isaiah 33 and verse 5. And keep in mind that these words are inspired by Jesus Christ. We could even say they're written by Jesus Christ. Yes, he used a man to pen them to parchment, but they're the words of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 33 and verse 5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. Brethren, whenever you see Zion, that is us, the Church of God. Verse 6, Isaiah 33 and verse 6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of your times, and strength of salvation. The reverence of the Lord is his treasure. Isaiah speaks, he speaks of the reverence of the Lord is his treasure. We will understand as we go on today that this reverence for the Lord is the foundation for knowledge and understanding and godly wisdom. No man, no one can have knowledge and understanding and wisdom and godly wisdom and the things that pertain to God without a reverence for the Lord. That's a very, very important concept and one of the most important concepts that we are going to see today. We must revere God first. How do church brethren attain the spiritual wisdom and knowledge that will give us the stability of our times and strength of salvation? Going back to what Isaiah is saying here. In other words, what plan of action will preserve our course, our life's course, toward salvation? So we are on a path. We are on a way to salvation. But what is going to preserve the plan of action that we've chosen? Isaiah speaks of the stability of thy times. Godly wisdom is the stability of the times in these critical days. If we do not have godly wisdom to direct our paths, to direct our steps, to guide us, to lead us, to empower us, we do not possess the stability of your times. Brethren, let's look into these verses and try to glean what God is saying to us as we look into them. The salvational process works like this. Let's go through the salvational process. Because many people, when they come into God's church, they're excited about the kingdom of God. I think I would put that first. When people hear about the kingdom of God, they think, I want to know more about that. Some people, it's not the kingdom of God, it's the fact that God is working with modern day Israel. Not just Great Britain and the United States, but people all around the world. And that brings them to a knowledge of the truth. Sometimes it's a rejection of Sunday worship and coming to the Sabbath. And they'll come with great excitement and joy and repent of their sins to the extent that they understand that they are to obey the Ten Commandments. And they get baptized and they think, I have arrived. I am here. I am saved. I'm in the kingdom of God. There's nothing else to do. Brethren, that's not the right concept. We have just at that point in our calling been brought to the point where God starts to work with us, starts to change us from a child of the devil, a member of this terrible evil society, the world that we are in, and he begins to work in us, to change us, to turn us into his eternal children. Yes, now we are the children of God, but we are babes, we are infants, we must grow and grow. So let's take a look at some of these things as we go on. The salvation process works like this. In God's grace, he chose to make us a part of his eternal plan. That was a free gift of God. That's God's loving kindness. That's God's mercy. That's God taking an active step. I started to say the first active step, but creation of mankind and God knowing from the foundation of the world who he was going to call, how many, and so forth. That would be what we would think of as the first step. But in his grace, he chose to make us a part of his eternal plan, his eternal family. He called us from among those in the world. Think back to when you were in grammar school. Maybe you were in a class of 35. Only one out of that class, you, were called by God to this beautiful, wonderful wisdom and truth about the kingdom of God. But we were sinners, weren't we? God granted us repentance. We didn't work that up on our own. We didn't decide, you know what, I'm going to walk the straight and narrow. I'll never sin again. We don't decide that. We think, as we are carnal and in the flesh, I've got to take care of number one. I've got to do whatever it takes to succeed. I want to make myself happy. I want to make myself secure. Those kinds of things. God granted us repentance. Then God gave us the faith that we have as in his son Jesus Christ to save us. First, we had to learn, yes, sin is going to destroy me. It's going to bring about my eternal death. But Jesus Christ, our Savior, will pay for my sin with his life's blood, cover my sin so that I can have eternal life. That's faith in Jesus Christ. And so then when we do that, and then when we're baptized, what happens next? He gave us his Holy Spirit and the wonderful knowledge and wisdom of the things of God that lead us to salvation. So let's distinguish between these three words, knowledge and understanding and godly wisdom. And don't read over these lightly, brethren. The Bible is not a book to be sped read real fast. We need to stop and understand what we're saying. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. And the Bible is a fairly sizable book. And there are quite a few facts in it. Knowledge of the Bible is the accumulation of what it says in the Bible. That's where we start. Put this in your notes, Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed, God says, for lack of knowledge. So we need to know what the Bible says. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7 it says, the reverence for the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So there we see that again. I'll show you a number of verses that say that we have to have reverence for God. That's the very beginning of knowledge. That verse goes on to say, fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's speaking of today's world. Let's not have that refer to anyone in the church of God. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's seek wisdom, as it says. One more you can put in your notes is Proverbs 15 and verse 33. The reverence of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Put that in your mind, brethren. That's a key point that we want to get down pat today. When we have reverence for God and the things of God, the holy things of God, that's instruction and wisdom. And before, honor is humility. Yes, we want to be honored. Everybody that hears my voice is saying, I want to stand before Jesus Christ. I want to stand before God the Father. What a great honor that is. But before honor, the scriptures tell us, is humility. See, our pride, our natural carnal pride, wars against honor. Humility is simply doing things God's way and not my way. I don't have all the answers. That's what humility is. If we come to the point where we say, I must go to God for the answers and believe it, I don't have all the answers. Let's look at this word understanding. Understanding is the interpretation of facts and discernment in using knowledge. We'll take all these facts that we see in the scriptures and then begin to do something with them. Interpret these facts. Start to make sense of them. Understanding is being able to comprehend the difference between good and evil. We didn't always know that, did we? We read in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord, or as we've been saying, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Unless we revere God, unless we take everything that we know of God and hold it sacred, We're not even at the first step in wisdom. The reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One, is understanding. So that's where we start to get understanding. The facts are in the Bible. We start to understand them. Then we revere God and we begin to have wisdom. Wisdom. Let's get a definition on wisdom. Wisdom is the insight and the character to rightly perform, to rightly apply knowledge and understanding in our lives. Wisdom doesn't come naturally, brethren, just by joining a church group or just getting baptized or being a church leader. Sometimes there are ministers that say, well, I'm a minister and naturally I have wisdom. That doesn't ensure that we are going to have wisdom. There is a way to have wisdom, and that's what we're talking about today. The salvational process of which we're looking at is the way a Christian convert comes to an even greater wisdom. The salvational process leads us, God's Holy Spirit working this way, leads us into greater wisdom. God gives us His wisdom as we submit to Him, as we obey Him, as we honor Him, as we do His will. Then the Bible speaks of a wisdom that is even higher than regular wisdom. It's called the wisdom from above, or higher wisdom. It's the wisdom that comes from living according to God's law, in God's way, in God's ethics. And let me have you go to this scripture, James 3 and verse 17. James 3 and verse 17. And put your marker there, brethren, because we'll come back here later on and look at this. But I want to touch on it right now just to show you that the Bible is very, very clear about defining each of these words and what they mean to us. And it's important for us to understand what they are and what they mean and how they apply to us so that we can actively put these things in our lives. James 3 and verse 17. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. That means it's approachable, willing to yield and be compliant. Full of mercy, as we read on. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality. Without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Of those that make peace. Yes, we have to be a peacemaker to have the fruit of righteousness. But you see, the Bible speaks of a wisdom that is from above. That is the goal, the end result of the salvation process, to work to the point where we have that wisdom, that godly wisdom. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 11. Brethren, the attaining of wisdom, getting wisdom, must be of the highest priority in our lives. The messianic prophecies in Isaiah, all of them as a matter of fact, speak of Jesus having these attributes. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. You'll remember Jesse is the father of David, King David. And David is the father in the flesh, the patriarch of Jesus Christ. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. That branch is Jesus Christ. That verse refers to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Okay, what does that mean, brethren? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. You remember when Jesus Christ went to John the Baptist and said, I have need that you baptize me. And John the Baptist says, no, it's the other way around. I have need that you baptize me. And Jesus Christ said, no, let all righteousness be fulfilled. And John the Baptist submitted, and he baptized Jesus Christ. And the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove. It doesn't say he looked like a dove or it was a bird. It just descended maybe like a bird lands. It just slowly came down out of the sky like a bird would land on your head. And it came to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God rested upon him. That's in fulfillment of this verse. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. But notice, is God, this is Jesus Christ inspiring Isaiah again, to put some words there and tell us what is going on. What did Jesus Christ receive? He received the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge. So we see wisdom and understanding and knowledge in this verse, in Isaiah, this Old Testament. Brethren, it is important. This trend runs all the way through the entire Bible. We need to understand the salvation process, which is going to bring us to the fulfillment of the plan of God in our lives. Let's continue on. Isaiah 11 and verse 3. And shall make him, speaking of Jesus Christ, of quick understanding. Let me stop and just point out something. As we study through these words, sometimes it's really surprising. This word quick understanding, I wanted to see what quick meant. Quick understanding is just, it comes from one Hebrew word. And most all the time that this word is translated in the Old Testament, it's translated smell, S-M-E-L-L, like smell the roses. It's an interesting word, but as you look at each one of the places that this word is used, it shows that what it means is to obtain full comprehension of what's going on. With a flower, with a fragrance, yes, smell works. But with Jesus Christ, we're being told that he shall make him, Jesus Christ, of quick understanding. That's full comprehension. Continuing on in verse 3. In the reverence of the Lord, understanding God in his majesty and his almighty power, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. It's going to be perfect judgment with God. Brethren, we are to grow up as Jesus did in knowledge and understanding and wisdom and go on to godly wisdom. Now, God shows us this in his creation. Creation is a reflection of the way the plan of God is being worked out. So much of what we see in the flesh, in the world, the way God created it, has a higher spiritual fulfillment in the plan of God. We all understand that a little baby is fed milk. When he's a child, he's fed food, and he grows. He gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and he gets smarter. Gets more intelligent. A big part of childhood is the growth factor. It is essential that children develop greater and greater physical and mental abilities as they grow up. We understand that. We see that every day. In fact, if you're leaving the house anytime from 7 to 8 o'clock in the morning, you're going to get behind a number of school buses because of the education process and all the kids being carted off to school. We understand that children learn and grow and get bigger. God views you and I, brethren, us, his children. He views our growth in the same way that we view the growth of our own children. We know that the mental and physical growth of our youth is expected. It's important. It's essential. We understand how deeply tragic the cases of non-growth that we witness from time to time are. It's terrible when we see a child that for one reason or the other has their education or their growth or their health cut short, whether it's disease or accident or something that's a social factor. It's terrible. It is tragic to see a child's growth process shortened. It is truly disastrous when children fail to mature mentally or physically. But God looks at the spiritual growth of his children in the same way. God expects spiritual growth so much that he has established it as a basic doctrine of the church. When we read the basic doctrines over in Hebrews 6, beginning in verse 1 and 2, we see that one of the doctrines is go on to perfection. That's going to the perfection in Christ, going to the perfection in God. That going to perfection is a growth process. We do not receive that the day that we get baptized. It's not all over with. The process, the spiritual process, the salvational process begins when we receive God's Holy Spirit. At least it begins in us very actively. It as we mentioned, it starts with God well before that. God knows that our growth is an ongoing salvational process. God also knows the tragic, even eternal consequences of our failure that can come about if we are short-circuited, if we do not complete the process. Failure can bring terrible consequences. We've seen lives wrecked, and tragically, salvation lost. We've seen that. We've seen people that just threw it all away, plunged right back into the world. And if they knew the truth, and if they believed the truth, and they gave up, it is indeed tragic. So important to God is our spiritual growth that He has taken exacting steps to ensure that we understand the nature of this process, the salvational process. Spiritual growth, just like growth in children, it must be planned, it must be looked after, it must be worked for. God has called us to an incredible potential. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Brethren, we must choose whether or not we will attain it. Spiritual growth is not automatic. We look at children and think, oh, growth is automatic, it just comes about. No, they have to have their rest. They have to have their food. They have to have their clothes. They have to have their education. It's not automatic. Same thing with our spiritual growth. But what is required for spiritual growth? We stymie our spiritual growth, brethren, when we sin. There's no getting around it. We will come into our salvational inheritance little by little until we, with God's help, have conquered our three enemies, Satan, society, and self. So we see that we have to conquer the world that's all around us and our human nature. Now that's God's idea of growth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect. That's speaking to the converted church brethren. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So he's getting back all the way to the very beginning of the salvational process. When God the Father foreknew us, he knew who he was looking for, what he was looking for, how many people he was looking for to reign and rule with Jesus Christ even in the 1,000-year millennium. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. We'll look at that and see what that means in a minute. Through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, we've covered that just a little bit, looking at the faith that we have in Christ to cover our sins. Grace unto you. We talked about this wonderful grace of God's goodness and loving mercy and so forth. And peace be multiplied. So we see here that God planned on calling us well before we were aware of it. Now this phrase in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, sanctification of the Spirit, it shows the working of God's Spirit in us that not only separates us from the world. Yes, we are to come out of the world. We can't talk, walk, do the things that we did when we were in the world. We are separated. Sanctification means to separate, to set apart. That's part of it. But it brings us to the fulfillment of the salvational process. Sanctification of the Spirit brings us to the fulfillment of the salvational process. That's ongoing. We are being sanctified by the Spirit of God. And that's all the way to our resurrection at the end, to eternal life, as we see in Peter's next verse, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, brethren, it'd be real easy to read over lively hope, but we get a clue if we'll finish that verse. He has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ is just the first fruits of the resurrection. We too will be resurrected. That is a reference to lively hope. Our being resurrected as Christ was resurrected. Whenever you see hope, when Peter is writing like this, it refers to our resurrection. Verse 4, 1 Peter 1 and verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now that's the end of the salvation process. That's what we're looking for. This incorruptible inheritance, undefiled, fades not away. It means it's eternal, forever, it's everlasting, reserved in heaven for us. It all has to do with the salvation process. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God, see, we're protected by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Yes, nobody's received it yet. When someone dies, they're waiting, ready to be revealed at the last time. Proverbs chapter 2. These verses that we've been looking at demonstrate how we put the pieces, the parts, the aspects of the salvation process together. Brethren, we are to know our Bible. We are to know what God is doing with us. If we were farmers, let's say that we had an orchard or a vineyard and we were raising grapes and grapevines. I've never had the opportunity to get very far with that. But a little sprout comes up and it needs to be trained. It would run on the ground, but you get a post, you get some wires, you train it to go up and go out along the wires. You prune it, you fertilize it, you water it, you give it sunshine, all of those kind of things. We're the same way. We are being formed, molded, shaped into this salvational process. We need to understand spiritually how to put these pieces of the salvation process together. Proverbs 2 and verse 10. When wisdom enters into your heart, so there's one of the words, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, to your life, then in verse 11, discretion shall preserve you. Understanding shall keep you. Again, protect us. That's Proverbs 2, 10 and 11. Discretion. Now that's another word. Brethren, when you're reading and when you're studying the scriptures, if you come to a word like this that you don't understand, stop and figure out what it means. Discretion, it's the power and the character to decide wisely and quietly for ourselves. Discretion implies a moral, a spiritual discernment that goes well beyond mere knowledge. The world does not have this spiritual discretion. Discretion shall preserve you. Preserve us spiritually, brethren. Read the deeper meanings in these verses. They're the word of God, and they're meant for His people. As we go through life, we see so many of our friends and our acquaintances making poor choices that rob them of future blessings and prosperity. Stop and think. Have you seen somebody make a foolish decision? I will rob this liquor store. That's foolish. I've seen it happen. I've seen men go to prison, years missing out of their lives. Why do people make those foolish decisions? Well, for the same reason you and I make foolish decisions. What's the secret that God gives us to making wise choices that will serve us well, not only in this life, but in our ultimate salvation, unto salvation? One of the problems in the Church of God today is the lack of the utilization of the godly wisdom that's available to us. It's there. We are to obtain it, brethren. Let's go over to Psalm 111. Please go there. This is a very, very important verse that says so much of what we're trying to get to the foundation of today. Godly wisdom is full of compassion. It's replete with good works. It's impartial. It's sincere. The scriptures instruct us in the art of learning to crave true wisdom by teaching us how to make the right decisions that will guide our future. Here is the secret that is unknown to the world, and you and I are privy to it, brethren. Again, I don't like this word fear, F-E-A-R. It applies to our relationship with God. Fear is not the right word. Fear is an old English usage where people feared the king. You know, the king could come in and whack your head off, take your land, move you to another region, all those kind of things, as much as they respected the king. Let's use the more proper translation of reverence towards God. We revere God. In fact, in God's church, we don't say Reverend Smith, because we reserve this word reverence for God. We reverence God. Okay, Psalm 111 in verse 10. You've had time to turn there, brethren. The reverence or we might say, the abiding respect of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this proper reverence of God is the beginning, the starting place, the origin, the very beginning of wisdom. Then the verse goes on to say, a good understanding. We're talking about knowledge, understanding, wisdom, godly wisdom. A good understanding have all they who comply with his commandments, who keep his commandments, who observe his commandments, who obey his commandments. So let's understand that, brethren, if we want to have wisdom, if we want to have the understanding, and we'll see that the scriptures even say spiritual understanding. That's not just us, you know, adding it to the understanding. That is right out of the Bible, spiritual understanding. When we have a reverence for God and the things of God and the laws of God and the statutes of God and the word of God and the way of God, the beginning of wisdom, that's a starting place for wisdom, obedience to God. This verse informs us that we are able to attain to greater godly understanding and wisdom when our choices and our decisions are in line with Jesus Christ's way of doing things. Now let me ask you a question, brethren. Let's go back to grammar school when you were in class with another 35 kids. Why don't they know this? Why aren't we naturally smart enough to see the cause and effects of our decisions when we make decisions that are not in accordance with the will of God? Seems like, you know, anybody would say, if I do this, I'm going to be in big trouble. You see kids on skateboards jumping off a roof on top of handrails and concrete steps. And before they ever jump, we should ask ourselves, how many teeth will they have left after they do this stunt? Will they break their neck when they do this stunt? Wisdom is not common in mankind. We in God's church must attain to wisdom and to godly wisdom. Why aren't we smart enough to see the cause and effect of our decisions carnally? It's part of the gift of God. Why is commandment keeping necessary to grow in godly wisdom? That's the only way to have godly wisdom, is to keep the commandments. The answer to that ageless question has to do with our own carnal self-justification. The reason I did it is because, and we come up with a justification that is not sound and it's not true and it's not wise. It's the same exact mistake that Adam and Eve made. Adam and Eve, had they followed the lead of God's Spirit, would have not made the foolish decisions that they did. It's the same mistake that Solomon made when he believed that he could have all those wives and concubines, and because he was the wisest man who ever lived, he was so smart, he thought he could foresee the dangers and the repercussions that would come. And he thought he could avoid the consequences of his wrongdoing. Well, he was wrong, wasn't he? He thought he was so smart to say, if I do this, this is what will happen, but I'll do something else. You know, self-justification, self-wisdom, if that's a concept. He thought that he could beat the odds and avoid the consequences. Let me share a little story with you out of my own life, brethren. A man with a hardware store, he heard the broadcast and he called in. And I'm always excited to get a call like that because you see God's Holy Spirit working. The message goes out. Someone responds. And so this man with the hardware store, he explained that he was overjoyed to learn about the kingdom of God. It was so wonderful what he heard. I don't remember which program it was. But he said that he wanted to keep growing and learning all about God's truth. He realized there was so much that he had never seen before, so much that he could learn, so much to be taught about. But he said, I'm not able to keep the Sabbath just yet. He had learned that you're supposed to keep the seventh day holy. And all of his life he had been keeping the eighth day holy, the Sunday, the venerable day of the sun. Wouldn't be able to keep the Sabbath holy just yet, he said. It seemed that he was open on a half a day on Saturday, and that was the best time for business that he had all week. And so he had to work a half a day on the Sabbath, he explained. But in spite of that, he wanted to grow in godly wisdom until he could see his way clear to begin keeping the Sabbath. Well, I very politely explained to him that the salvational process was a lot like climbing a ladder, as you go up a ladder, one rung at a time. We are to build on each aspect of godliness and godly teaching and statutes and laws and understanding. We're to build on each one that God reveals to us. As God shows them to us, we are to make them a part of us, inculcate them in our daily lives. They must become ingrained, believed, followed, submitted to, obeyed. We build on each aspect that God reveals to us. And we're not allowed to keep on sinning, going to church on Sunday or breaking the Sabbath, and continue to grow toward salvation. It doesn't work like that. When God shows us something, if we will not avail ourselves of it, if we will not be obedient to God, He's not going to keep on casting pearls before swine. He's not going to keep on teaching us new things. On the other hand, when a person is willing to follow God's perfect way, he will increase more and more in godly wisdom. It's a spiritual principle that the world is unwilling to believe. They don't understand spiritual principles and how it works. God's not going to give us all of His divine truth if we are breaking a part of His law. Put simply, when we are sinning, we cannot increase in grace and knowledge. But when we walk in God's statutes and His laws, we will increase in godly wisdom and understanding. To follow after godly wisdom is to put every principle and virtue and attitude and value of Jesus Christ into every aspect of our daily lives. Godly wisdom is pure and innocent. It does not possess ulterior motives. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. There are men in the world that do not teach the truth of God. There are those who teach easy gospels, or they teach prophecy gospels, or they teach be true to your humanity gospels, or they teach we have all the time in the world gospels. Brethren, don't you believe it? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, that you may be mindful. That means right up there in the forefront of your mind. This is what you're thinking about, meditating about, dwelling on. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. These are scriptures that we should be mindful of. Verse 3, 2 Peter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Take out your little black book and make a list of scoffers. You can't think of any? Jesus Christ says there are going to be a lot of scoffers, a lot of false prophets, a lot of false ministers going off track, teaching things like, you know, personal security by ways other than the way God tells us to have security in Him. Walking after their own lust. They're doing what they want to do. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. In other words, these men, they've got promises that don't apply to what God has, but God's promise is sure. The Lord's not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. They go, where's the promise of His coming? That sort of thing. But God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want to see any of us go off track, off the salvational process, be cut short before we reach the resurrection and the family of God, and the eternal life with God the Father and Jesus Christ in each other. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance, that's our first step that we saw a while ago in the salvation process, isn't it? Verse 10, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Brethren, we've worked all of our lives. We've built driveways. We've built barns. We've built buildings and houses and businesses. And this says, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Everything's going to burn up. Maybe it's like Nagasaki or Hiroshima after the atomic bomb was dropped on it. Everything's gone. Actually, it'll be worse than that. It'll be more complete than that. Nothing that we see around us is going to be here very much longer, brethren. Let's face it. This is a stark reality that Peter is pointing out. Look around. You see that building, you see that movie theater, you see that dance club or whatever, they're going to be gone. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, melted, burnt up, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, conduct, godliness? Now there's a very, very important question, brethren. What kind of lives are we living? Everything else is going to be gone. It's going to be ashes under our feet. Peter is telling us to get our priorities in order. Verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. This is that going on to perfection again. God will bring us to the conclusion of the salvation process. That's our faith. Our faith is in God. He's our Father. He will not let anything happen to a single one of his children. Verse 15, very, very important verse. 2 Peter 3 and verse 15. An account that the long-suffering, you might think, the patience of our Lord is salvation. What does that mean? God is giving us time to work out our salvation with trembling and fear. As it said back in verse 9. You might want to put Philippians 2 and verse 12 in your notes right there as well, brethren. Peter's telling us to take care. Guard yourself from sin. Guard yourself from error. Don't be dissolved. Don't be destroyed. Take care by growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ is what we're being told. Drop down to verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also, being led away of the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So, what are we looking at? We're looking at growing in grace and knowledge. We're looking at the process of salvation. What does Peter tell us? Don't get short-circuited. Don't get knocked off the narrow way. Don't get knocked into the creek as you cross the bridge. Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wickedness, fall from your own steadfastness. Very important warning there. Verse 18. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, here we find the title of today's sermon. So what's the alternative to being destroyed and short-circuited and kept from the process of salvation? We're told, but grow in grace. Way back, the very first steps in the salvation process. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Go back. Get the facts straight. Understand how God is working with us from the very beginning, the creation, our existence, receiving God's Holy Spirit, the empowerment, the sanctification, all of those things. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, brethren. You know, the Bible tells us to prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That means keep on keeping on, do what is right, do the good things. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Again, a very, very important verse in today's message. Breaking into this thought here. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, Paul says to the Colossians, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge. We're talking about the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of God. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the one I referred to a while ago. It's not just understanding how to put facts together. It's spiritual understanding. Understanding all the facts of the Bible and what the overall, the great overreaching story of the scriptures are. It's the plan of God being worked out for man who's created to be ultimately in the very image of God, the life of God. Verse 10, Colossians 1 and verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord. That's the opposite of sinning and not growing in wisdom. That you might work worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, And if you do those things, we've already seen that when we revere God, when we have proper honor and respect for God and His laws and His ways and His truth, that's when we grow. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Yes, that's the way that we get wiser and we understand the process of salvation and we grow in character and we become godly. Let's go over, brethren, in closing, we'll go over here to James chapter 1. And we'll look at the salvation process here just for a few minutes and then we'll conclude today. And let's understand, the salvation process is indeed difficult. All who follow Christ will suffer persecution. If you are cruising through life and everything is going fine and nobody's giving you any trouble and you never have to take a stand for the truth or you never have to lay down your life for the brethren, there's something that's missing the mark because the salvation process is extremely difficult. God's Holy Spirit, as we said a while ago, does not make life easy. We are overcoming right now. It wasn't easy for Jesus Christ. It's not going to be easy for us. It's difficult from our point of view. Now, I knew of a man. He was a minister in the Church of God. He taught that the salvation process was really simple. You get baptized, and this minister said, I gave them God's Holy Spirit, and they're going to be in God's kingdom. That's the end of it. They don't really need to do anything else. You know what he said? He said, the only thing you have to do is ask God. He said, that's all there is to it. You ask God, and he'll give you the wisdom that you need. You just utter a prayer, because it does, brother, and that's true. It takes a certain kind of wisdom to go on to perfection. James chapter 1 and verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works perseverance. Now that's talking about the trials and the tribulations that we suffer as we try with all of our might to walk the straight and the narrow. Yes, we're battling against Satan, who's much more powerful than we are. He can confuse and he can deceive anybody along the way. And they can say, well, all I did was just commit this one little sin. And, you know, big deal. And I'm going on from here. No, back to square one. We repent when others have been hurt, when damage has been done. That's the trying of your faith. That works perseverance. Brethren, right now, let's admit it. You and I are lacking perfection. We lack perfection. That's the way we are. Verse 4. But let perseverance have her perfect work, that you may be or become perfect and entire, lacking nothing. That's a description of the salvation process. We go on. We take sins out. We take shortcomings out. We take error out. We take out wrong belief. And we grow in grace and knowledge. Next, brethren, we're going to come to something that we are lacking. Wisdom. Verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, brethren, let's admit it, we lack wisdom. We don't have all the answers, do we? It says here, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives it to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given to him. So this minister that I'm talking about, he just took this proof text verse, this one verse, and he says, all you have to do is say, oh God, give me wisdom. It's a rather short prayer. Brethren, please understand, there is more to obtaining godly wisdom than just those five words. Ask of God. That sounds easy, doesn't it? It sounds easy to those who look at their religion, their faith, their life, and their relationship with God in a shallow and a superstitious way. Is that all there really is to growing in wisdom? Just ask, and you'll receive all the wisdom in the world? There are people, even in God's church, who reason this way. I ask wisdom of God, therefore I'm now wise. Brethren, that's dangerous reasoning. They'll make other decisions the exact same way. They'll think to themselves, I prayed about such and such a situation, and I came to this conclusion. Therefore, my conclusion is the will of God. That's what God wants. I prayed about it last night. And so that's the will of God. Certainly we go to God. That is the correct source of wisdom. But let's understand the process. Wisdom is the insight and the character to apply knowledge and understanding in our lives. The entire Bible, ever how many pages it is, ever how many thousands of verses it is. We're not born with it. It doesn't come naturally. It's not just going to be in our mind. When Jesus Christ says, don't worry about the answer that you're going to give if you're called up before the Supreme Court or Congress or magistrates or whatever, he'll give us the answer. Brethren, we better have read the Bible so that those answers can be there. Verse 6, James 1 and verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed back and forth. Let's be careful here where it says to ask for wisdom in faith. That does not mean that you say to yourself, I really, really believe that God's going to give me wisdom. That's a false faith, brethren. That's not the faith that the Bible speaks of. A true faith tells us that we are to walk in obedience in the steps of Jesus Christ, living our life with all of his instructions about forgiveness, reconciliation, and judgment, and mercy, and love of the brethren, that we will begin to grow. Then we'll begin to grow in godly wisdom. And people will accuse you of not having forgiven. People will accuse you of not reconciling. You know, if there's an arsonist and he's made a pledge, I'm going to burn a house down every night. You don't forgive him. You don't reconcile with him just because he burnt down a few of your friends' homes and now he wants to reconcile. Why? Because he's going to burn down some more homes during the rest of the week. Reparation needs to be made. You got to back up. You got to go to square one. Godly wisdom's very rare on the face of the earth. It's even rare in the church of God. For Christians, when we have to make important decisions, anytime we have an important decision to make and we wish to employ God's wisdom, we pray, we meditate, we measure the options against the Word of God, the entire Word of God. We count the cost, we counsel, then we choose and we go forward. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father. We see that godly wisdom is one of those perfect gifts that comes from above. It has a higher source. It comes down from God the Father. Verse 6, James 1 and verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Too many church people still take after their original parents, Adam and Eve, who tried to have one foot in the Garden of Eden and one foot in the world. They were waverers. They took of the tree of knowledge of good, yes, and evil. No, that's wrong. They maintained that they had the prerogative to decide, ignoring godly wisdom. God tells us the answer. Verse 7, for let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That includes godly wisdom. Verse 8, a double-minded man, that's somebody that wants it both ways, like Adam and Eve, is unstable in all of his ways. A double-minded man says, I know that God's way is good, but I sometimes just have to look, I have to ask God to look the other way for 5 minutes while I take care of the problem. You see, that is not godliness. Verse 13, who is a wise man, the scriptures ask, and endued with knowledge among you? That's a good question. Good rhetorical question. But here's what he'll do. Let him show out of a good conduct or conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Good conduct is the first prerequisite that we see for godly wisdom, a reverence for God, an obedience to his laws. James 3 and verse 14. And here in verse 14, we're going to see this is not the way to go about godly wisdom because this is the wisdom of the world. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife, oh, he wants to reconcile, all right, but he's got bitter envying and strife in his heart. Glory not. Don't lie against the truth. It can't be that way. All the actions, everything that has been done has to be in accordance with God's law, or it's not going to work. It's like building a skyscraper on sand. It's going to collapse. Verse 15, this wisdom descends not from above. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's devilish. It's not going to work. Might look like it to you it's going to work on paper, but it's not going to work. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. No godly results will be achieved in performing that way. It all has to be done according to God. God's wisdom is pure and innocent. It possesses no ulterior motives. Now, we get into godly wisdom, verse 17. James 3 and verse 17 are these last two verses in closing, brethren. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated. It's approachable, willing to yield, it's compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. What a wonderful world to live in, brethren, if people were that way. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. This world would be a different place if men would crave true wisdom.